Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We usually or often read from this passage when we're administering the Lord's Supper, but I'd like to preach from it this afternoon as well. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. This is the Word of God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, I want to focus our attention to a specific aspect of the Lord's Supper, which we see here in these verses and a few others which we'll turn to. And that specific aspect is the future aspect of the Lord's Supper. How does the Lord's Supper direct our attention? How does it direct our minds and our thoughts to what lies ahead of us, the future? So that's going to be where our focus lies. And we're going to use a variety of different scripture passages to sort of give ourselves a moderate, well-rounded understanding or well-rounded picture of the future aspect of the Lord's Supper. And to do this, we're only going to have 2 points in our outline, 2 main points, and under each one there will be 3 subpoints. So let's begin with our first main point, which is this. In the supper, there is a connection between the past, the present, and the future. In the supper, in the Lord's Supper, there is a connection between the past, the present, and the future. And as I just said, we're going to have 3 subpoints under this, and the first of those will be the following. We are remembering something from the past. We are remembering something from the past. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in these few verses, and as we've read in other passages about the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, when we take the bread and eat it, and when we take the cup and we drink it, we are specifically told to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Our Lord tells us, do this in remembrance of me as often as we enjoy the supper. Which means that the Lord's Supper has a very intentional or designed or specific connection to the past. We are remembering something. And of course, we know that we are remembering that Christ's body, our Lord's body, was broken for us and his blood was spilled for us in history 2,000 years ago for our salvation. The Lord's Supper thus commemorates a historical fact, an event in history in which we invest all of our trust. And we need that reminder, don't we? Because Christianity is not just another philosophical set of ideas paired with some random set of rules that we follow. It's not just a way of life. It's built on a historical reality that Jesus Christ is God and is man and came to the earth 2,000 years ago and he died. And because of his death, there are all sorts of consequences, one of them being our salvation. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper and partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering something in the past, namely the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the quarterly gathering, Pastor Chris Marley reminded us that we are leaky vessels. We get filled up and then we leak out. We get filled up and then we leak out. But he also reminded us that Christ is an infinite and everlasting fountain. So no matter how much we leak out, we are refilled, we are refreshed, we are replenished. And the Lord's Supper is one of the ways in which Christ fills us up. Our souls are spiritually depleted from the week or from the weeks. And one of the means of grace that Christ has appointed, he has commanded us to partake of, is the Lord's Supper. And it's a great way of restoring our spiritual health and realigning our perspective of what really matters and what is real in life. And it's a beautiful thing because we can come from difficult weeks and days of trials and temptations, and we can remember something that happened in the past. We can remember that Jesus Christ died for us. And that's a beautiful connection to the past that the Lord's Supper brings out to the people of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did in the past. And we remember that. We do this in remembrance of him, of Jesus Christ. But the Lord's Supper is more than a memory, as Dr. Barcelos likes to say. So note secondly, still under the first main point, but note secondly, we are partaking of past benefits in the present. We are partaking of past benefits in the present. We just hinted at this, that we have salvation, forgiveness of sins, because of what Jesus Christ did in the past. But there's more. We don't gather around the table just to get out our photo albums and remind ourselves of that one time that Jesus Christ died. We're not just reminding ourselves, oh, wasn't that great? Wasn't that lovely? Wasn't that nice? It's more than that. We partake of those benefits in the present through the Lord's Supper. We are told, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, which means there's going to be an ongoing, repeated action in the present that is founded and built upon something that happened in the past once and for all. Something happens in the past once for all, and then flowing out of that, because of that, we keep doing something in the present. Well, why would we do that? Just to be reminded? No, it's not just to be reminded, but to be filled up as leaky vessels, to be replenished, to be refreshed, to be restored. And we need that. We need that reassuring promise that our sins are forgiven because Christ's body was broken and his blood was spilled for us. Christ is the foundation of our assurance. He's the foundation of our salvation. Christ is Christianity. And our lives ought to be gospel-centered or cross-centered or Christ-centered because we're Christians. We're the people of Christ. And so in the present, we as a corporate body are fed spiritually. We are nourished spiritually by what Jesus accomplished for us in the past. We are partaking of past benefits in the present. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. But our focus is on the future. So note thirdly with me, please, that we are proclaiming something about the future. We are proclaiming something about the future in the Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing. It's a part of what we're doing. Because we're told not only to do this in the present, as often as we do this, and we're not only told to do it because of a past event in remembrance of me, but we're also told to partake of the supper repeatedly until he comes, until Jesus Christ returns. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So think about that. It's interesting that one of the things that we do in the supper repeatedly until he comes is to proclaim his death. In the present, we are to continually commemorate and celebrate his past death until his future arrival. Which means it all comes together because his future arrival is built on his past death, and we're remembering and celebrating both in the present. We're the ones who are waiting for him right now. This is the present. We're waiting for him. And we're celebrating that, and we're proclaiming that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it might sound a little bit complicated when we start talking about past, present, future, present, past, future, present, etc. But it's quite simple. Christ died. And in his death, he set a people on his side through his blood. And then after his death, over through time, through his church, he calls those people to himself and he causes them to be born again. And then they wait for him to come back in the future. And that's all it really is. Christ's people are being brought into his kingdom, and then they celebrate in his kingdom, proclaiming his death until he comes back. And one day, brothers and sisters, Christ will return to take his kingdom to glory. So then the Lord's Supper reminds us of something in the past, or it helps us to remember the past. We enjoy the benefits of that past event in the present, and we will continue to do this until Christ comes. And all of this is to assert, of course, that there is a connection in the supper between the past, the present, and the future. Well, let's move on to our second main point, which is this. The supper is a rehearsal dinner for our wedding banquet. The supper is a rehearsal dinner for our wedding banquet. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. This is Matthew's gospel account of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verses 26 to 29. It says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" It's taken me a long time to learn in that, in many ways, weddings are more about the dinner and the reception and less about the ceremony. In fact, I always thought that a wedding was the ceremony and that's that. And for whatever reason, I didn't think about the fact that the wedding includes the wedding ceremony and the wedding reception. I just didn't understand that. And there's, of course, no reason to separate those two things. They're both a part of the wedding. But for a long time, I thought of the reception as kind of like a vestigial organ. It's like an appendix. Everyone's got one, but you don't really need it. The dinner time and the party never seemed important to me. The ceremony was the wedding in my mind. And the sooner we can be done with the ensuing hoopla, the better. I just didn't see any value in it. And if you think I devalued the wedding reception, what do you think I thought about the rehearsal dinner? Oh, great, a dinner to rehearse a dinner. We're just going to practice a dinner. Well, that's what you think when you get married at 19. But I've come a long way since then. And having just enjoyed a very wonderful wedding of family members, which was far more than just a ceremony, my perspective has altered. And I didn't really think those things quite so extremely when I was getting married. But anyway, I never really thought of the dinner, the wedding dinner, as part of the wedding. It was just a dinner that was a formality that everyone did. So when I say that the Lord's Supper is a rehearsal dinner for our wedding banquet, having learned a few things over the years, it means that the Lord's Supper is a very meaningful and rich experience. Revelation 19:9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." It's a blessing to be invited to that final supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm sure that tips you off where this is headed in relation to the future aspect of the supper. But notice three things with me. First, we should be eager to partake of the Lord's Supper. We should be eager to partake of the Lord's Supper. I was eager to go to the rehearsal dinner for my wedding. I may have thought it a little bit strange to have a dinner, to practice a dinner, but I was glad to go. My family was there. My wife's family was there. It was a good time, and I was happy to go to it. And the reason why is that at that point, once you get to the rehearsal dinner, you know that there's nothing left. After this, we go to sleep, we wake up, we get married. And so it's a wonderful dinner because in a way, you can relax to a certain extent. The planning and the preparation, it's all been set in motion for months. It's all come together. We've rehearsed the wedding. Now let's have a meal, and after this, it's the wedding. All that's left was to arrive at the final moment. Well, in a similar fashion, we as Christians should be eager to partake of the Lord's Supper because we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming his finished work. The preparations are finished. The engagement has been sealed. All that's left is the wedding. We're just waiting for the bridegroom to get here. But until he does, we're going to remember what he has done for us in the past. It's in a way, it's like staring at our engagement ring. Every time we come to the Lord's table, look at what his pledge to me is of his love and faithfulness to me. He says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And we gaze upon that pledge of his fidelity to us, his promise that he will seal the deal, he will bring us to himself, and that marriage will be complete. And this is like a rehearsal dinner. There's nothing left. We should be eager to partake of the Lord's Supper because we are eager to be reminded of just how close to our wedding banquet we are. And the one who is invited to that is blessed, Scripture tells us. So notice secondly with me, we should expect blessing from the Lord's Supper. We should expect blessing from the Lord's Supper. When you get a wedding invitation, it's special. People frame wedding invitations. They put them on their fridge. It's special. It means that there's some sort of bond between you and the bride and the groom-to-be, even if it's just an obligatory family one. But generally speaking, it's exciting to be invited to a wedding. Weddings are exciting things. And seeing that invitation, seeing so-and-so and so-and-so are going to be married, gives you all sorts of expectations about the wedding and about the life, the future life of that couple. There's so much ahead. Their whole lives are ahead of them, we might speak that way. And we're told in Scripture that it's a blessing to be invited to the Lamb's marriage supper. For that reason, when we come here to practice it and to remember his promises to us that we will be in that final wedding banquet, we should be expecting blessing. We should come to the rehearsal dinner expecting to be blessed. We will remember Christ. We will participate in the benefits of his death. We will be refreshed. We will be blessed. We're expecting those things. If it's a blessing to be invited, how much more to participate in the pre-celebration, so to speak? And if you come to the means of grace with faith, you will not leave unblessed. You may not feel a chill or lose some weight or grow some muscle. You will not necessarily perceive a change in you, physically speaking. You're not going to perceive that. That's because you're being fed spiritually. And if you remember and proclaim the Lord's death, praising him for his broken body and spilled blood, being washed afresh experientially in the forgiveness of sins, all the while trusting in Christ himself, you've just eaten a spiritual feast. The best spiritual promises and blessings that exist. There is nothing greater for you and nothing better for you. At lunch, I had some death by chocolate dessert. And it's hard to think of anything better or greater than that for me, humanly speaking. But you know what? Christ's body and blood and the benefits that come from those surpass even death by chocolate dessert. That's a human example. But I really loved it. But you know what's even better? Is the Savior saying, do this until I come back. Because this is my pledge to you. And we should expect blessing from that. We should expect it. We come to the supper precisely to be blessed. That's why we're doing this. We're not doing this because it's a ritual. We're not here, well, Christians do the Lord's Supper, so let's do the Lord's Supper. No, we're here for a reason. We're here to be blessed, and we should be expecting blessings. You may hear from time to time that Reformed Christianity objects against Roman Catholics and their use of the sacraments, where the sacraments are efficacious in and of themselves. And we can respond to that and say, no, that's not the case. And so people might begin to worry, they might overreact and say, well, we come to the means of grace, but we might get blessed, we might not get blessed. And no, If you partake in the means of grace, any means of grace, by faith, you will invincibly be blessed. They are objective, and by faith we participate in those objective benefits. So come expecting blessings from the Lord's Supper, but come with faith in Christ, who is being portrayed to you. It's all one, Christ and his benefits. This isn't, let's just do it because that's what Christians do. No, it's participating in the treasure trove of wealth and blessing which Christ has won for his people. So expect that blessing. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, and lastly, under this second point, we should celebrate every supper like it's the last one. We should celebrate every supper like it's the last one. We've been saying after the rehearsal dinner, there's nothing left. The next day is your wedding day. That's what's great about a rehearsal dinner. And as often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are told in Scripture that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That means that every time the church, as a corporate spouse-to-be of Christ, partakes of the Lord's Supper, the church should be hoping that they never, ever, ever celebrate the Lord's Supper ever again. Why? Because we want our real husband, not tokens of him. Now, of course, you know I'm not downplaying the supper at all. And Christ is not absent. He is present to us by the Holy Spirit. He says, "This is my body and this is my blood." And they are spiritually speaking. The supper is a very vivid reminder of Christ's humanity and our relation to it. Nevertheless, as good as the supper is for us in the present, the wedding feast will be that much better. And we would agree, I think, that in human weddings, the wedding feast is better than the rehearsal dinner. You're married. It's been done. Now life begins. The waiting's over. There's no more, not yet, not yet, not yet. It's all already. It's all, everything is available. You're just beginning your new life. Well, in a similar fashion, we should celebrate the Lord's Supper like it's the last one. We should hope that we never have to proclaim Christ's death again because he's here. And we will do this only until he comes. Once he has come, we won't. Then it's the wedding banquet, which we've been rehearsing for our whole lives. And in those senses, brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is a rehearsal dinner for our wedding banquet. In conclusion, then, as we come to the table this afternoon, keep these things in mind. Keep a forward-looking perspective. Keep a backward-looking perspective. It's built on the objective work of Christ in the past. We're partaking of that in the present. We're waiting for Christ to return, looking forward to the future and what this tells us about the future. Keep those things in mind. Every time we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. And when he does, he'll take us home. He'll give us new bodies, and we will enjoy a wedding feast that defies our imaginations. And Christ said, when that happens, he'll drink of the vine again with us. It'll be good. It'll be enjoyable. It'll be sweet. It will be rich. It will be wonderful. So come to the table eagerly, knowing that there's nothing left between the rehearsal dinner and the wedding itself. We're just practicing at this point. We're just getting better and better at it. Come to the table expecting blessing. Partake by faith, apprehending Christ, and you will be blessed. And celebrate the supper like it's the last one. In a sense, eat, drink, and be merry. But not because tomorrow we die, but because Christ is coming back. So keep your eyes set on him, and you will be nourished and fed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your Son. And we give you thanks for these tokens of his body and blood, which have been provided for us to teach us and to be means of grace to us. We ask that you would cause us to partake of them by faith. Please bless us now through these means of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.